Thank you, Father, for bringing us together around your word. We pray that you would bless this message to us, that you would use it to challenge, motivate, and encourage us, and that we would put these things into practice in our lives and see you more clearly on a day-to-day basis. And we just thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we're on the word, the Hebrew word, kava. And again, that was Q-A-V-A-H, kava. And the fact that it is the idea of waiting and that twisting, turning tension of waiting for God to come through for us after we have realized that there's nothing more we can do in our own works, in our own power, no one else to turn to for help. And we've gone to the Lord, we've prayed to him, and now we're waiting for him to come through for us. And we're on to a portion of scripture that David had written down, where he's lonely, he's afflicted, he's in anguish, he has many enemies who hate him, and he appeals to Yahweh for help. He appeals to Yahweh for mercy and deliverance. And he says that he lifted up his soul to Yahweh. And of course, Yahweh is the only one who can help our distressed souls. And that he trusted in Yahweh, which is our word that we had before Kava, which was Batak. And that he was waiting on Yahweh. And that is Kava. And this is Psalm 25, 1 through 3, that says, it's a Psalm of David. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. Batak. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes, and we've seen that Kava has the idea of waiting, but it also has that confidence in that God is going to come through for us. So that is the Q-A-V-A-H, Kava. No one who waits for, hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. So waiting is here in the participial form. And if you remember the participial form, in English, the ing words that we use, meaning that he is hoping or waiting on God as a way of life on a day-to-day, every hour basis until God comes through and solves the situation that he's in. And he's having to apply these 7 points of Kava that we went over the whole time that he is waiting. He's in a bad situation. He can't resolve it. He goes to God in prayer, and then he waits the time factor involved for God to accomplish his purpose in the matter. He has to endure the unpleasant situation, the turmoil that his soul is under, while he's surrounded by enemies, in anguish, afflicted. He has to use all those grace provisions of prayer, of faith, of God's word, fellowship with other believers, fellowship with the Lord, confessing his sins to God, and filling of the Holy Spirit. These are the things under grace provisions. And then that hope, that confident expectation that good awaits us from God's hand in the future. He's applying all of that in the midst of the trial that he's under. And then again, David addresses this concept in Psalm 37. He's addressing doctrinal believers in the land while they are surrounded by and had to contend with wicked believers and unbelievers. The fretting, the stewing, the worrying, even intense anger These are just some of the mental attitude reactions that we experience when we're surrounded by these types of people. They have a definite and experiential effect on us in our lives. But David encourages them by telling them that God is going to take care of them and that he is going to take care of those wicked ones as well. And this is found in verse 10. A little while and the wicked will be no more. And then in verse 9, evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in Yahweh will inherit the land. The land meaning grace, prosperity under God's hand. And here, the word for hope, again, is kava. Oops, I keep wanting to put that U in there because of English. Q-A-V-A-H. Kava. It's in that participial form, which means that they must wait upon the Lord as a way of life. This idea of waiting must be done daily and often moment by moment as a practice. And so also it is with us in our time as believers. So as we believers are dealing with our unpleasant situations that we find ourselves experiencing, we have to turn to God for help and deliverance. We have to learn to wait on God each and every day, again, sometimes moment by moment, as a practice in our lives, that participial form, waiting for God to bring us through the trials, waiting for him to improve our health, waiting for him to improve our finances, to deal with job issues, whatever we're dealing with, we have to wait on him to make it happen. In Psalm 69, verse 6, David, again, is speaking to his own personal difficulties and problems that he was going through. And then he makes a reference to a category of believers that he hoped would not be disgraced because of him. These believers were those who waited on the Lord in their lives. They looked to God, to Yahweh, depended on him, and were waiting for him to come through for them. And this is, again, a participial form. So it was show that their lives were characterized by this concept of waiting. And it reads, may those who hope, again, the participial form, those who hope as a way of life, in you, Yahweh, not be disgraced because of me, O Lord the Almighty. So in fact, this concept of waiting on the Lord also describes a manner by which we are receiving strength from the Lord. And this is found in Isaiah 40, 31. A lot of Christians look at this passage as really a hugely inspiring passage. It says, but those who wait as a way of life on Yahweh will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. But remember what this concept of waiting entails, those 7 points that we looked at. We're to be doing that every single day. And this passage describes what all believers go through at some point in their lives on earth. Age, sickness, weariness, trials, health, pressure, grief, emotional problems. We all get tired and weak, too weary to go on in life. And our trials can wear us down. And this can happen to any of us, whether we're young or old. It can happen to mature believers, and it can happen to babes in Christ. But what we all need is that strength from the Lord. We need God's help and power, and it comes to us as we wait on the Lord under those seven concepts of Kavah. As we look to God in faith, we wait on Him. We believe His promises. We renew our strength. God also makes a personal promise that those who wait as a way of life, that those who hope in Him will not be disappointed. That was that Isaiah 49, verse 23. So Jeremiah wrote that Yahweh is good to those who wait upon Him. Again, that participial form. To the ones who seek Him. This was in Lamentations 3:25. Now, what we need to emphasize here is how amazing this statement is within the context of what Jeremiah was seeing with his own two eyes. After 40 years, maybe more, of teaching Bible doctrine to this rebellious people of Israel, God judged and destroyed the house of Judah and the city of Jerusalem with it. Most were slaughtered. Some were taken into captivity. Some fled and were later captured. But a small remnant was left in the land. That remnant were those who were waiting on Yahweh as a way of life. So here we have Jeremiah walking around this devastated city of Jerusalem, observing all of the carnage, all of the dead bodies, all the crying and wailing, the smoldering ruins of all the houses and buildings. And then he goes on to make that amazing statement, because of Yahweh's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. I say to myself, Yahweh is Your portion. Therefore, I will wait, Kavah, for Him. That's Lamentations 3:22 through 24. And then that's when he says, Yahweh is good to those who wait for Him, or hope in Him, which is this Lamentations 3:25. So Jeremiah knew that he and the remnant that were there had a future because God had spared their lives. God had protected them, those very few, and if they're still living, if they're still drawing breath, then He has a plan for them. And even in the midst of all that suffering, they had hope, confident expectation of good from God. They saw that they had a future. And why? Because Yahweh had been their life prior to all of that. They had to do, what they had to do was to wait on God to bring about the blessings that He had in store for them after He was through judging the rest of the unfaithful. And again, we have that Kavah participial form showing that waiting was something that they were going to have to do as a way of life for a very long time. Now, Job waited on the Lord to deliver him, but he got discouraged. He said, "When I waited for good, evil came." That's Job 30:26. The trial that he was under had gone on way longer than anything he could have ever imagined. And so when he thought that it was about time for the trial to be over, for God to deliver him from it, it kept on going and got worse and got progressively more intense. And the test and suffering still remained with him. And again in Psalm 25, verse 5, David said that he waited on the Lord all day long. And notice, while he is waiting, while he is enduring the situation, he asked God to show him his ways, teach him his paths, and to guide him in his word. That should be our heart and our mindset while we're going through these difficult trials, not when I waited for good to come, evil came. We're to be expectantly focusing on God's word, asking him to guide us, asking him to illuminate our minds to what he's doing in our lives. When a believer is in these kind of situations, all he can do is trust the Lord and wait upon him. And that's hard for us to do because we want action. We want it now. We want to see an immediate turnaround. And it's hard when we're in that mindset for it to keep on going. But in his grace, God has provided us grace provisions that are there to sustain us, to carry us through those times. And that passage, Psalm 25, 5, reads, "Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." Again, in a time of outward adversity and pressure, one that affects David on a moment-by-moment basis, he tells us that what he did was wait patiently for God, for Yahweh. "He turned to me and heard my cry." This is Psalm 40, verse 1. "I waited patiently for Yahweh. He turned to me and heard my cry." In this passage, David uses the PL stem of Kavah. And PL stems are intensification. So it takes whatever the concept is and kicks it up a notch. So he's telling us just how intensive this matter of waiting on God was for him. Waiting on the Lord to answer our prayers and come through for us, especially when we're in a very intense trial, can be very, very intensive. And when we talk about pressures, trials, poor health, lingering sickness, rejection, grief, threats, fear, we're talking about things that put unimaginable pressure on our souls. And this often penetrates deep into us, causing us agony, misery, and torment. It all makes for a very desperate situation. So when we come to God in prayer to help us, he will answer our prayer in time. We know that we will have to wait, at least for some period of time, for his answer of deliverance to come. But that having to wait under such extreme and painful circumstances becomes very intense for us. And that's where this PL stem comes in. But we do not have God's grace provisions in vain. Like, they are there to help us through it. They sustain us while we're undergoing that great pressure. And to the degree that this intensity of the pressure and pain and waiting is, we need to amp up our focus on those provisions. We need to ratchet that up to exceed the level of pressure and unpleasantness that we're experiencing in our lives. If we don't, then we cave. It's like, you know, pastors talked about the bathysphere, or submersible. If they don't equalize the pressure inside of the submarine or submersible, then when it gets into the depths of the ocean, and that pressure of all of that water pressing down upon it will cause it to implode. It'll cause it to just cave in on itself, which is what happens to our souls when we don't equalize the pressure with God's grace provisions. We have Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for Yahweh, my soul waits, and in His word I have put my hope. And once again, we see that the word of God sustains the believer in a trial as he's waiting for the Lord to deliver him. Even in tense situations, the word of God is what sustains us. So during the time of Israel's apostasy and judgment, Yahweh was hiding his face from them. That means withholding his grace, withholding his provisions from them, because they were in a state of apostasy. But even if this is, even though this was so, he was dealing with the nation of Israel as a whole, Isaiah was one of those who were still walking with Yahweh. He was still focusing on God and His grace. And because of that, because he loved and walked with Yahweh and focused on His word, he had confidence in God and says, I will wait patiently for Yahweh, who is hiding His face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in Him. This was Isaiah 8:17, which begs a question. I wonder if God is hiding his face from the house of America with all of the natural disasters and all of the craziness we see going on within the culture of the United States. Isaiah 25:9 and Isaiah 26:8 are also reflections of that intense waiting on the Lord. Only in this case, it's for His return to earth. And we read, in that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We waited on Him and He saved us. This is Yahweh. We trusted in Him. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation. Yes, Yahweh, walking in the ways of your law, we wait for you. And how accurately Isaiah 33:2 frames the thought and prayer of the believer, which reads, O Yahweh, be gracious to us, we wait for you. In Psalm 27:14, David not only talks about his problem in relationship to God, but ends it with a command, which has the idea of an intensive waiting. Wait for Yahweh, be strong and take heart, and wait for Yahweh. In Psalm 37, he talked about the problem of having to live in that time of wicked and evil people, and that it increased so much that the doctrinal believers are surrounded by them. And David commands them and us, wait for Yahweh and keep His way. He will exalt you to possess the land when the wicked are cut off from you. Sorry, when the wicked are cut off, you will see it. That's Psalm 37:34. So again, we have the believer has to live under the pressure of society, full of wicked and evil people, and their oppression. The oppression of the wickedness affects each and every part of our life. And one knows, we all know how it affects us. It vexes and torments us. The soul of the ungodly and undoctrinal people, it affects a doctrinal person, it vexes us, it torments us. But the believer has to wait, and intensively so, for God to come through and handle it. We have to wait for God's judgment of righteousness. And as we wait for God to rectify this situation, which of course only He can do, we must also keep God's way. That is, we must maintain our own daily walk with the Lord through prayer, faith, filling of the Holy Spirit, fellowship, confession of sin, and which these ideas are also found in those 7 points of Kavah that we talked about. Now, when wronged by someone else, it's human nature to want to get revenge and to get them back. But as we know, vengeance does not belong to us, but to the Lord. He says in Romans 12:19, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." And here we see that believers are to wait for the Lord to handle the matter. Do not say, "I will pay you back for this wrong." Wait for Yahweh and He will deliver you. It's Proverbs 20:22. We're not to take matters into our own hands. We're supposed to give that over to God and let Him deal with it. This is God's promise to deliver us from the situation and from the anger itself. This passage is in the imperative mood, which is the mood of command. And we're being commanded to wait upon Yahweh. And it's in the PL intensive stem, which means this is an intensive process. This is something that we have intense emotions, intense feelings about. And to that level of intensity, we need to wait on the Lord. In Psalm 52, verses 1 through 7, David is contrasting himself with Doeg, the Edomite. And Doeg is a representation of the contrast of the ungodly versus the godly. David being the godly, Doeg being the ungodly. And then in 1 Samuel 22, 8 through 9, it goes through the narrative of what had gone on with Doeg and Saul and David. And this is 1 Samuel 22, 8 through 22. Now Doeg, the Edomite, had gone to Saul and told him that David had gone to the priests in the town of Nob and spoken with the priest Ahimelech. He said that Ahimelech was basically helping David, and this, of course, was an affront to Saul, who looked at everything that was any kind of a threat to him and his crown as something that needed to be taken out, destroyed. And so when Saul heard this, he called for Ahimelech and his family and ordered that the guards would kill them all. Now the guards, apparently, they had been to Bible class and they believed in the Lord more than they believed in Saul. They trusted God rather than man because they said, "No, we're not going to do that." So what did Saul do? He had Doeg kill them all. There were 85 of them in all. But Doeg did not stop there. He marched on down to the whole town of Nob, and he slaughtered every single man, woman, child, baby, dog, cat. He killed them all, burned it all to the ground. Evil. But one made it out. Ahimelech's son, Abiathar. He escaped and he went to David and told him of all that had happened. and he joined David's group. And now David writes of himself and Doeg, the evil one, and he contrasts their individual fates. He says of Doeg, that God will bring him down to everlasting ruin, and that he, David, will stand triumphantly. This was a terrible injustice that Doeg had done, and one can only imagine how David's righteous anger burned over it. But he did not take the matter into his own hands. David said in Psalm 52:8, and in verse 9, 52:8, I trust in God's unfailing love, that's his grace, his chesed, forever and ever. I will praise you forever. What you have done in your name, I will wait, for your name is good. I will praise you forever for what you have done. In your name, I will wait, for your name is good. In other words, God's name was equal to good. God's name was equal to the person that he is. What David was saying was that God was going to handle this beast of a man, and that he was going to just wait on God to do it. Now, kavah is also found in the PL imperative stem, which not only denotes the intensive concept of PL, but also the 7 points of kavah, and it also is a command, the imperative mood. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. That was that Psalm 27:14. I know I wrote that down somewhere. And next we're on the Hebrew word kaka for faith. C-H-A-K-A-H. Kaka. This is another Hebrew word for the concept of waiting. Kind of like kava, it too in the Greek is translated as hupomone, or endurance. And it has the idea of waiting, hoping for God to come through and help the believer, with also the idea of confidence, and it's usually found in the intensive PL stem. But there is a difference from kavah. So there's a specific difference. If we had to make the specific distinction, it would speak of waiting for a specific period of time, not waiting for a expected goal. So not unless there's a specific reference in mind of a goal. So that there can technically be that. But the emphasis of kaka is the time factor involved. The emphasis would be more on the concept of how long it's going to take for whatever we have prayed. The idea is more like this. I know the Lord's going to deliver us, but it's going to take some time. And here the believer's not getting his hopes up that that deliverance will come at any moment. Rather, it's going to happen sometime in the future. And it's likely going to take some time. And so, with that time factor, the believer gears himself up for the wait. Now, this was a problem that Job had. He knew that God was going to turn it all around for him. He had this as his goal in mind. But when it didn't happen immediately and it kept on going, and then he got to the point, he's like, okay, it should definitely have happened by now. And then it was still there, the trial that he was under. And eventually, he lost hope. He got discouraged. And Job should have been more focused on the concept of just waiting on the Lord each day and less on the results that he was hoping for. It's a natural thing for us to want the relief from pain, from sickness, from trials, tribulations, or difficulties. But when it doesn't come, and the believer has no other alternative, we have to occupy ourselves with the concept that the Lord is going to come through for us, but it's going to take some time. We just have to wait. And we'll pick up and finish up on Kaka next Sunday, assuming the pastor hasn't made a huge turnaround between now and then. And let's go ahead and bow for prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this study this morning. We pray that you would help us to just recognize how these things apply to us individually and as a whole, and that we would put these things into action in our lives. We thank you again, and we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.